Did any of you make New Year's resolutions? We all went through what their New Year's resolutions were. And one of our young people said, I made a New Year's resolution. I said, what's that? He said, I decided my New Year's resolution would be to make it to 2012. So I made him go out back and pick up a rock. And he brought in the rock, and I said, you will accomplish as much as that rock if you keep your New Year's resolution. Make it to 2012. You ever make a New Year's resolution and then it's broken? I got a list of the New Year's resolutions for 2011. The top New Year's resolutions of 2011. Number one, lose weight. Why do you laugh? That's funny. Get organized. I'm going to get organized this year. I'm going to spend less and I'm going to save more. This year I'm going to spend less and I'm going to save more. Isn't it funny how they have the greatest sales of the season in January? Once a year. It will never be this cheap again. Number four, I'm going to enjoy life and stop stressing. I think it's funny that some people are stressing about the fact that they're not enjoying life. Think about that. Stay fit. I'm going to use my time wisely. I'm going to stop watching TV, learn a new skill. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to help others. I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to spend time with family. Franklin Covey said this, out of all those New Year's resolutions, by the time January is over, 33% of people will have already broken their New Year's resolution. And 80% of people will not keep their resolution through the entire year. That can be discouraging. It's somewhat encouraging, actually. You're like, well, I'm in the 80% if you can be discouraged. You know, sometimes we do get discouraged, though. And from time to time, there are times of discouragement that come into our life. And when we read 1 Kings chapter 19, we're talking about some time of discouragement. This morning's message is entitled Profit and Loss. Profit and Loss. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find out about a prophet who finds some loss. And it's discouraging for him. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse number 1, says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. We see a prophet who's at loss, and he is discouraged. I want to talk about three things this morning. Our time will be done. I want you to see the causes of discouragement, the conditions of discouragement, and the cure for discouragement. Father, in the next few minutes, be with me. Help me to communicate the truths that you want me to, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand this passage in totality, you must understand the context in which it is written. Elijah is God's man for God's people in the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 17, two chapters prior to the reading of this one, we are introduced to Elijah. Elijah goes into the throne room of the king. The king's name is Ahab, and Ahab is a wicked man. In fact, under Ahab's reign, there has been more wickedness in the nation of Israel than all of the other kings prior to his reign. Ahab has brought in idol worship. He has brought in Baal worship. And so God's people are no longer serving the one true God. In fact, many of them have started to participate in the lascivious and idolatrous work of Baal worship. It's been a horrible, horrible time. Ahab is married to a wicked woman. The wicked woman's name is Jezebel. Even today, the name Jezebel conjures up emotions of disgust. I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read the scriptures, I kind of picture people and get a whole characteristic of them. Every time I think about Jezebel, I kind of think of Jezebel as this older, kind of skinny, frail lady who's lived a hard life. but she doesn't know that she's not attractive anymore. You know the kind I'm talking about? And every time I picture Jezebel, I always kind of picture her in a long black ball gown. She has a voice that has been puffing on cigarettes for 40, 50 years. You know that kind of voice? And every time she talks, it's like, "Hello, doll." You know that kind of voice? It's just kind of not the most attractive thing. And when she walks around, she's smoking a cigarette, but she doesn't have just a cigarette. She has one of those long, you know, cigarette holder things. And this is just the way I picture her. I don't know if this is actually Bible, but this is the way I picture her. As Jezebel, as she's walking around, she's kind of slinky as she walks, you know, kind of thing. And she's got that big, long cigarette holder with the cigarette. And every time you see her, she's just like, "Hello, doll." And she kind of thinks that she's attractive, but everyone's like, "Oh," you know, that kind of thing with her. And that's how I picture Jezebel. And I always kind of picture Ahab as kind of the, "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." And that's how I picture Ahab. Well, Ahab is the king, and Jezebel is the "hello, doll" kind of lady. All right? Into the context of this passage, we find Ahab and Jezebel reigning over Israel. They have brought idolatry and wickedness. Elijah is a prophet of God. He sees all that is going on in his country, and he's had it up to here. He looks at all that Ahab has done, all of the wickedness Jezebel has done, and he says, somebody has to do something. So he goes to God and he says, "God, please don't let it rain until I say so." And we're introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. He comes into the throne room of Ahab, and with boldness, he points at Ahab and he says, "Ahab, it is not going to rain in all of Israel until I say so." And can you imagine Ahab kind of sitting there like, "Oh, really?" And can you imagine Jezebel sitting there like, "Bring it on, big boy." Can you imagine that? And just kind of, "Whatever, we'll see what happens." And Elijah leaves there. As soon as he's made that proclamation against Ahab and Jezebel, he's become a wanted man. He's become an enemy of the state. He's no longer welcome. "Come here, Elijah." No, he's an enemy of the state. He flees from there and he goes and he has to live by a brook Cherith. He camps out and every morning ravens bring him food, and every evening ravens bring him food. When the brook dries up because there is no rain, he goes to a place in Zarephath and he meets a widow woman there. And the widow woman becomes the person who takes care of his needs. And for 3.5 years, he's lived as a vagabond, a man on the lam, running from the authorities because of his proclamation under the power of God that it would not rain. At the end of 3.5 years, he comes to Ahab and he says, "Okay, Ahab, it's time to get right. Let's have a contest." They go to the top of Mount Carmel. And on the top of Mount Carmel, they set out the rules. Elijah is standing by himself. On the other team is Baal's prophets, 450 of them, men who have sworn allegiance to the prophet Baal. Perhaps some of these were even Jewish folks who had sworn allegiance to the prophet Baal. The contest would be simple. "We are going to build an altar and call down fire from heaven. Whoever's God brings fire from heaven and will consume the sacrifice, we will know that he is the God of Israel." All right, you get to go first. And the prophets of Baal, they do everything they can for about 9 hours. They're standing on the top of the mountain, and thousands of people, the indication is, have gathered around to see what's going to happen. Who really is God? Is Jehovah God or is Baal God? Is Jesus Christ the true king of the universe, or is there some demonic activity that has greater power over him? The prophets of Baal, they sacrifice their sacrifice. They put it up on the altar. And as they put it up on the altar, they begin to pray to their God. "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal." And no response comes. "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal." No response comes. They begin to show their sincerity of how much they desire to see Baal work. And they begin to cut their arms and cut themselves and tear their flesh, bleeding before Baal. "Look, Baal, I'm bleeding for you." Yet Baal is not replying because Baal is no God. There is one God and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's who Elijah was serving. Yet Baal's worshipers were doing everything they could with sincerity. They were sincere people. They were jumping up on the altar almost as if to say, "Come on, Baal, you can get me and the cow. Come on, Baal." And yet nothing was working. During this entire time, Elijah's on the other side, and he's watching this go on, and he says, "Hey, guys."
Yes?
Perhaps your God, he's on vacation. That thought had never occurred to them. Perhaps their God was on vacation. It's always good to know your God's calendar, especially if you want something from him. So he says to them, "Why don't you call out more?" And so they do. They start calling out, "Oh, man! Oh, man!" And they start calling out more. And Elijah's just having a great time over here. He thinks this is hilarious. He's never seen a bunch of people act like such nincompoops in his entire life. He looks over and says, "Hey, guys!"
Yeah?
"Perhaps your God is sleeping. And maybe he's taking a little nap. And maybe you should just scream a little bit louder." And those guys, you know, they're talking about his God. They say, "Okay." And they start crying out even more. "Oh, man!" This nonsense goes on for 9 hours. At the end of 9 hours, Elijah, I imagine, he sees that cow sitting up there on the altar, and he's like, "Man, I'm hungry." So after 9 hours, he's like, "Okay, we need to do something. We got to get this moving along." He says, "All right, guys, you've had your turn. It's my turn." And so he goes over, he takes off their sacrifice, he puts his sacrifice on the altar, builds 12 stones on the altar, and he digs a ditch around the altar. He tells the men to go and get 12 barrels of water. 12 barrels of water. That's a significant amount because there's a drought going on. So go get 12 barrels of water. What are you going to do with the water? He takes the water and he pours it out on top of the sacrifice. This doesn't seem like a good idea because you're trying to get this thing to burn up. And typically when you want something to burn, you don't put water on it. Yet he puts water all over the sacrifice. And after he puts the water all over the sacrifice, the water drenched the entire sacrifice so that the trench all the way about was filled up about a foot and a half deep, all the way around the entire sacrifice. Elijah goes before his God in the presence of the 450 prophets, in the presence of King Ahab and thousands of Israelites, and in less than 100 words, he says to God, "God, would you show that you are the God of Israel today and that there is no God like you? Lord, would you please bring fire from heaven?" And just like that, a bolt of lightning screeches across the sky. A fireball falls down from heaven and it hits right in the middle of that altar. The sacrifice is consumed. The wood that was underneath is consumed. The stones are turned into char dust. And even the dirt that is around is gone. Oh, all that water that was sticking in the drench, the fire went through and lapped it up like a thirsty puppy and just totally consumed it. As soon as the sacrifice is consumed, all the people of Israel, they're saying, "The Lord, he is God." By the way, when you see a fireball or a judgment from God, you get on God's side quick. "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the Lord. He's God. Elijah, you are all right. You guys, not so much." They take the 450 prophets of Baal and they execute them. They execute them. They execute them. All 450 false prophets experience the chastening hand of God immediately. Now, what was the problem? There was no rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah says, "Ahab, King Ahab, you go back home because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." Ahab gets on his chariot. He starts heading home. And Elijah goes to God. He says, "God, we talked about this. You said that it wouldn't rain until I said so. And so, Lord, today I'm asking you, would you please let it rain? Would you please let it rain?" Gehazi, who is his servant, "Go see if it's raining." Gehazi goes out. "There is no rain, sir." "God, would you please send rain?" Gehazi, "Go check." "Still no rain, sir." "Lord, I'm begging you, would you please send rain?" "Looks like Las Vegas in the middle of July." "Lord, would you please..." 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, the 7th time. "Lord, would you please give us rain?" "Go ahead, check, Gehazi." Gehazi looks out, and for the first time in that Israeli sky, he sees a cloud. The first time in 3.5 years, he sees a cloud. Sir, I see a cloud. How big is it? It's about the size of a man's hand. That's what he says. He says, all right, we're going to go tell Ahab. And he books it over to Ahab. On the way to Ahab's place, it starts raining cats and dogs. The biggest drops of rain start flooding that Mediterranean country. And rain just pours and pours and pours and pours. And Ahab's riding his chariot. He comes into his house. He's soaking wet. And Elijah beats him to Jezreel. And he's standing at the gate there. And he's just enjoying the rain. Just sitting out there and breathing it in. And he's sitting there drenched and soaked, but it's a good drenched and soaked, because for the first time in 3.5 years, it's raining. And Ahab walks into his house, and there he meets Jezebel. And he says to Jezebel says, well, how'd it go? I see it's raining outside. The Baal boys must have done really good.
No, actually what happened was, is God sent a fire. God, not Baal God, real God. I mean, Elijah's God. Sent fire, boom, blew everything up. And then he said, there's rain. And guess what? I need to change my clothes.
And Jezebel gets furious. Jezebel says, all right, you tell Elijah that today he is going to die. And when we read verses 3 and 4, we are just hours from the powerful, mighty hand of God and the bolt of fire that fell down upon Elijah's sacrifice. We are a matter of hours from that point. And Elijah says in verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might what? What? He requested for himself that he might what? He wants to die. He's only a couple of hours removed from the bolt of fire. The ball of fire consuming the sacrifice. And now he's saying, I just want to die. Elijah's discouraged. And in the life of many Christians, we find ourselves in discouragement as well. In this passage, we find three things. We find the causes of discouragement. We'll see the conditions of discouragement. But before we leave here today, we're going to see the cure for discouragement. Will you look at the causes of discouragement with me for a few minutes? Look at chapter 18, verse 45. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black, and with wind there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Hey, here's Ahab. Here's Elijah. For 3.5 years, his one goal, his one ambition, his one desire was to see it rain in Israel. That was his, it's going to be you and me, God. And now at the end of 3.5 years, rain is falling from heaven. And God is proving himself mighty. And God is proving himself strong. But Elijah is discouraged. Why is he discouraged? Well, sometimes we become discouraged when we realize a long-term goal. I love Christmas, but you know what I don't like? I don't like Christmas night. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't like Christmas night. I don't know about you, but I kind of start getting in the Christmas season as soon as it gets cold. In fact, the first day you walk outside with my little girls and they say, Daddy, it's cold. And you're wondering about should you put a coat on them or should you not? Dad, it's cold outside. And I always say this to them, that's because Christmas is coming. How many of you are like me? You start listening to Christmas music in October. Yeah, that's cool. All right, we're friends. See all the Scrooges and humbugs around you? And I don't know about you, but Christmas, when it's coming, it's like, oh, Christmas is coming. I don't like Halloween. I'm like, just get Halloween over, because it kind of gets in the way of Christmas. And I like November. I like going shopping. I like when Walmart starts putting up their stuff, their Christmas stuff. I like walking into Sears and they're playing Christmas music. I don't care if it's in July. I like when the Christmas section is up. I like going out the day after Thanksgiving and going Christmas shopping. I like Christmas. I like staying up to midnight or 1 o'clock on Christmas Eve to see if Santa comes. Just kidding. I stopped doing that 2 years ago. But I like staying up. This year I was up till about midnight putting bikes together. because we got our girls bikes for Christmas. So I'm putting the bikes together. I like doing that. I like watching It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, that's my favorite movie. The other day I walked in with my sister Faith and I started quoting It's a Wonderful Life to her. And the time when they're throwing rocks at the old mansion. I like that movie. What do you want, Mary? You want the moon? I'll throw a lasso up and pull it right down to you. Sounds good. Then I could go on. I like Christmas. But Christmas night, you know, everyone, you stayed up late the night before. You woke up early. You ripped up everything. There have been hugs. There have been kisses. There have been lots of food, friends, family. And then it's about 10:30 Christmas night. Everyone's tired and you see the big mess of stuff and you just kind of look around and you're like, Christmas is over. You turn on the radio the next day and they're singing stupid stuff again. You're like, oh, man, Christmas is over 364 days till Christmas. And I'll just tell you, sometimes after the realization of a long-term goal, you can be discouraged. People retire and they get discouraged. They've been working for something 20, 30, 40 years, and they're like, yeah, I'm retired. I'm going fishing. And they go fishing for about a week and they're like, I miss work. And they get discouraged. People will see, they'll get to graduation. Been working. Now they're discouraged because, well, I've been working for it. A child gets married. Somebody gets married. And man, all the hustle and bustle getting kids married. You know, they're fighting about this and then they're crying about this and then they're arguing about this and then there's wonder and doubt and, you know, does this color go with this and who's going to sit with who and where are you going to stand? And then the wedding's over and it's just like, we miss our baby. A new purchase. This is a long-term goal. You ever said, you know what, I want one of those. I want one of those that's at least 79 inches wide and has so many colors that it'll blow your brains out. I want one of those that my neighbors can see it through the walls. That's how bright it is. I want it so big and so bright. And so you start saving and you're saving and you're saving and you're saving. And you go and you purchase it. And once you purchase it, you're like, I got it. And then discouragement comes because you don't know how to put it together. Then you find out you have to spend another $200 on the cables to make it blow your neighbor's brains out. How do I do this? And sometimes when we come to the end of a long-term goal, we can be discouraged. Discouragement can come not only through the realization of a long-term goal, but it can come through unfulfilled expectations. We don't know exactly what Elijah's motivation was for praying for the drought, but we do know this, that he has some unfulfilled expectations. Could it be that he said, Lord, I want to see Ahab do right. Lord, I want to see Baal get out of our country. And Lord, I want you to send national revival to Israel. So don't let it rain. And then when it comes to verse number 46, we don't see national revival. What do we see? We see Jezebel doubling down on her wickedness. We see Jezebel just saying, you know what? I've been bad, but I'm going to be double bad now. Unfulfilled expectations. People fail us. Others do not meet our expectations. And then people criticize your accomplishments. You ever had someone criticize your accomplishments? You're trying to do something. And with good motives, you're trying to do something. And somebody says, what'd you do that for? Hey, how's your day today? What do you mean? Guys, you ever done the dishes? You finally did the dishes? You go and do the dishes, and as you did the dishes, you go and you wash the dishes. You get the dishes, they're in the sink, you put them in the dishwasher, you put the soap in, you turn the dishes on. And your wife comes home, you're like, and she says, what?
Nothing.
What happened?
We look at the sink.
And she looks at the sink, honey, you did the dishes. And the cycle ran through it. And she opens it up and she pulls out the dishes and she looks at the dishes and she says, honey, there's still food on these. Did you wash the dishes? Yeah, I put them right in the dishwasher. No, did you wash the dishes? What do you mean? I put them in the dishwasher. No, the pre-wash. The who was the what? Before you put them in the dishwasher, you're supposed to wash them. And these are not clean, honey. You have not done a good job cleaning the dishes. But I clean the dishes. And you're just like, why don't I even try? Some of you guys, you deliberately mess up the dishes so that your wife doesn't ask you to do them again, don't you? Yeah, I know about that. You ever had people criticize what you try to do something and it's not done right? You ever had somebody trump you? By that, you do something good and you're like, well, look what I did. And then someone comes along and look what I did.
Oh.
Since the new year, I decided I'm going to go to the gym. I've been to the gym, I think, 16 times in this new year. I know it's evident. But I've been to the gym about 16 times. Gone running, lifting a few weights. So a couple Tuesday nights ago, I walk into visitation. And one of our deacons is there. And I said, hey, man, I ran 2.25 miles today. And he just said, that's good. Way to go. And I was like, thanks. I ran 2.25 miles today. That's good. He came up to me this past weekend. He said, I ran 22 miles yesterday. And I'm thinking, at once? And my second thought was, who is chasing you? I ran 22 miles. I thought I was doing good. I ran 2 miles. Guy ran 22 miles. Yeah, I just started feeling good. I ran 22 miles. You weirdo. You know, there's times when we have unfulfilled expectations. People disappoint us. Sometimes we think that we have providential disappointments. Hey, God, I've been doing this, and God, I'm not seeing it yet. God, where are you? In fact, there are even times when Christians feel like the prophets of Baal. They're crying out and they feel like their God is asleep or God is on vacation. You ever been there? Elijah's there. Elijah's just saying, God, whatever, man. It's all, I can't believe it. He has some unfulfilled expectations. Another thing that might cause discouragement is a perception of failure. You ever blown it? Yeah, we can all nod our head, can't we? Man, that was dumb. You ever said something and thought, man, why did I say that? And then you try to cover it up, but you just keep digging yourself in a hole, and it's worse, and it's worse. And we have a perception of failure. You know, all of us have failed. Look at what Elijah says in the end of verse number 4. He says, for I am not better than my fathers. He has a perception that he has failed his family. I've done this, and I have failed my family. Not only that, he has a perception of personal failure. Discouragement comes when we start to focus on failure. Man, I've blown it. Man, I can't do anything. And all of us have got things in our life that we wish weren't there. There's nobody in here that's perfect. There's nobody in here who's without blame. There's nobody in here who's like, yeah, no, I've done everything right. I want to change one thing about myself. No, everyone's has failed in one point or another. And sometimes those failures in our life will be brought up as a point to cause discouragement. You ever look back at your life and thought, man, if I just hadn't gotten involved in that relationship, man, if I hadn't made that purchase, man, if I had gone to college, or man, if I hadn't met that person, or if I had gone and taken that job. And throughout our lives, there are times when discouragement will come because of failure, because of disappointment. And let me encourage you. Let me remind you what the Lord says about this. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and preaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be all wrapped up in what I did when I was a teenager and what I did 5 years ago and the times when I've blown it. Hey, if you've blown it, confess it, forget it, and move forward. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, there's some stories in here that if you were to get up front and had to tell your story, it would shame you. It just would. Forget about it. Well, I blew it. Yeah, I can't do this. No, I can't do this. And don't allow that to be a point of discouragement. Failure can cause discouragement. Notice also what the conditions of discouragement are. The conditions of discouragement is that we become forgetful. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Why is he fleeing? You know, sometimes when we are discouraged, we just get real forgetful, don't we? Has God been good to you?
Amen.
Yeah, God's been good to you. you remember the time in the past when you had that really tough thing you were going through, and yet God took you through it? But when discouragement comes, when we are in a point of discouragement, we come to a place where we just feel like, what's the use? And we forget what God has done for us. Listen, hours before, God sent a lightning ball down and consumed a sacrifice. And now we have a guy who is saying, God, just kill me. I'm going to go hide out under a juniper tree. Don't forget the good things that God has done for you. And if you can't say, I can remember anything that God's done good for me, remember this, if you're on your way to heaven, God's done a whole lot good for you. God's shown his goodness to you over and over and over and over again. The fact that you're breathing today is a symbol of God's goodness. The fact that many of you drove a car here this morning is a symbol of God's goodness. The fact that you have people that love you and care for you is a symbol of God's goodness. But the greatest symbol of God's goodness is that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, became a man and he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross to pay for our sins. He died on that cross and he was buried. He rose again 3 days later, proving that he was God and everything he said was true. And he shows us his hands. He shows us his side. He shows us his feet. And he says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't forget that God is a good God. And he has demonstrated his goodness towards you in the past. And that same God that has shown his goodness in the past is working in the present. And he will be with you in the future. Don't forget what God has done. The disciples were forgetful too. There's a time whenever Jesus was talking to his disciples about bread and they started looking and said, man, we don't have any bread. We don't have any bread. The master's going to be upset. And Jesus calmed them down and says, hey guys, do you not remember? There were 5,000 people over there. Oh yeah. Remember what we did? We fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. Don't worry about what's going to happen. I took care of it then, and I'll take care of you now, and I'll take care of you in the future. Don't be forgetful. But when we get discouraged, we get a real short memory, don't we? We start looking at what just happened, our immediate circumstances, the trial, the difficulty we're going through, and we can become forgetful. Not only are we forgetful, but whenever we become discouraged, we become lonely. Verse 3 says this, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. What did he do? He left his servant here. He left his servant. He becomes a lonely recluse. Hey, what's wrong?
Nothing.
Hey, is everything all right?
Yeah.
Is there anything I can do for you?
No.
Can I help you out?
No.
Well, what are you going to do?
I'm going to go and wallow in self-pity.
Stare off into the abyss and enjoy a sleepless night. Are you sure that's what you want to do?
Yes.
Isn't it amazing what discouragement will do? Discouragement makes us a lonely, crabby old person, doesn't it?
Gehazi, come on, we got to run. Gehazi, you stay here.
But wait, don't you remember? I was the guy who was with you. I had the cloud, the man's hand cloud, and don't you remember?
No, you stay here.
Well, where are you going, Elijah?
Never mind.
And he goes off all by himself. It's a condition of discouragement. He's lonely. He's forgetful. He has a short memory. Not only that, but he's irrational. Notice how irrational he is. In verse number 4, when he's discouraged, the Bible says he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. It is enough now. This is what he said. Oh, Lord, take my life away. Now, isn't that irrational? If he wanted to die, why is he running? Does that make sense? I want to die, so I'm running away from the woman who wants to kill me. That doesn't make sense at all. He's completely irrational. If he wanted to die, all I had to be like, Jesse, Elijah. That's all he had to do. But instead of letting himself get killed, instead of presenting himself, he goes and now he's hiding under a tree and he's completely irrational. When people are discouraged, they're really irrational. You ever heard someone who's discouraged say, I'm never going back to that church? You ever heard someone say that? Why?
I'm just never going back to that church.
You know, sometimes people will say irrational things. When husbands and wives fight, do they ever say irrational things? They really do. And why? It's because discouragement is irrational. Notice that God doesn't say, "You idiot." Notice that God doesn't come to him under the juniper tree and smack him. "What are you talking about? You want to die?" He doesn't do that. God just listens to him. When somebody's discouraged, a great thing to do is just listen to them. And not allow them to emote, invent. This is a bad thing for guys. Guys don't understand this. Guys want to fix the problem. Their wife comes to them and says, "The kids have been doing this all day, and they did doing this, and they were running, and then they colored on the wall, and then look at the macaroni and cheese, it's all over the floor." And the guy, he wants to come in, "I'll kill the kid." "You got a problem with the kid? I'll kill the kid. We'll have a happy night." "Don't have to hear about the kid anymore. We got a real problem. We like to solve problems." And sometimes, you know, someone's being irrational. And you're just like, it's okay. Sometimes it's just good to listen. Just good to listen. Isn't it amazing? That's what the Lord does. That's what Oprah does. I mean, think about it. What's Oprah ever done? Somebody comes on Oprah and they're like, and what's Oprah do? I applaud your courage. Let's give her a car. And what happens? She's not really accomplished anything, but 7 million people watched her last week. Why? Because she listens. Sometimes people, when they're discouraged, they just get real irrational. I'm leaving this church. I never want to talk to you again. Why aren't you talking to me? You ever been there? Because when people are discouraged, they're irrational. And Elijah, he's completely irrational right now. He is making no sense. Why is he making no sense? Because he's discouraged. He's got this witchy old lady who wants to kill him. And yet, he's out in the middle of a juniper tree. He's all by himself. He has forgotten all that God's done for him. And now he's just saying, "Just kill me. Just kill me, God. Just kill me." And God just sits there and listens to him. By the way, aren't you glad that sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer? I mean, seriously, aren't you glad? "God, I just want out of this whole thing." God's good sometimes, and then he doesn't answer our prayers. He's irrational, and not only that, he's fatigued. He's tired. When he ran down to Beersheba, that was about a 90-mile run. He was fatigued. And he's been going for 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, every day, every day, every day, every day. He just had this huge culmination on the top of Mount Carmel. He has been putting himself out and putting himself out for years and days. And this has been a very, very long day. And he's fatigued. And so he's discouraged. You ever find yourself there? You ever forgotten what God's done in your life? You ever felt lonely? You ever felt like, man, in the midst of all of this, I'm just lonely? You ever been irrational? You ever wanted to make a decision and it's totally irrational? And you said something dumb, or you've gone someplace and you made a decision, and you're like, man, that was dumb. And it's just because you're discouraged at the time. Perhaps your business isn't going the way it is, or maybe you got laid off. Perhaps you put yourself out there for years and somebody didn't recognize your accomplishments. Now you're just tired. The Bible teaches us that there is a cure for discouragement, and it's found here in the life of Elijah. Can you see him with me? There are two cures. There's a physical cure for discouragement, and there's a spiritual cure for discouragement. Look at verse number 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." What's the cure for discouragement? Well, there's a physical cure for discouragement. And that's number one, just to get some rest. You ever notice how much clearer you think after a good night's rest? You ever been just so upset? You ever fired off an email or sent a text message late at night and thought, oh, why in the world did I do that? What in the world? Oh, why did I say? You left a message with somebody and, oh. Hey, when you're discouraged, get some rest. Get some rest. Go on a vacation. Find a juniper tree. Just get some rest. See, it was a huge encouragement. What does Elijah do? He goes and gets some rest. He's been working and working and working and working. He gets some rest. Not only that, but what else does he do? He eats a good meal. Notice what the meal consisted of, too. And look and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals. This was good cake. Doesn't matter what they say, cake is good for you. White cake with white icing, with those little rainbow chips in them. God ordained that food for the encouragement of the saints. Angel, you ever heard angel food cake? It's in the Bible. The cure for discouragement, there's a physical cure. It's rest and it's eating. You always feel a whole lot better once you've gotten a good night's rest and once you've eaten a good meal, don't you? Man, nobody after Thanksgiving meal is like, I hate this day. After you eat Thanksgiving, it doesn't matter what was going on before the meal. You know, before the meal, people are saying, I hate this day. There's moms and they're like, and there's people and they're, and people are hating the day. But after Thanksgiving meal, everyone's like, ah. Aren't they? Why? Because you ate good. Hey, when you're discouraged, physically, you can get some rest. Maybe even take a vacation. Go someplace. Eat. But number three, the third physical cure is enjoy Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is a great way. Notice who ministers to him. It's an angel. And he takes advantage of what the angel is willing to offer him. One way that we can physically cure our discouragement is to allow our Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us. God gives us a church, a community of believers to encourage us in difficult times. He gives us other Christians to encourage us to do what is right. And many times we become discouraged because we abandon that Christian fellowship. But notice this, that all of these cures for discouragement are physical cures. And they are only temporary. They cannot bring lasting results. You get some rest and you're going to need more rest later. You can eat and you're going to need to eat later. You get some Christian fellowship. It will encourage you, but that will not fix the problem permanently. Those are only temporary things. Christian fellowship is important, but it's a physical cure. Notice the spiritual cure. It's found in verse number 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. That encouragement from that he received from the angel, the rest, the food, the fellowship, that encouraged him for 40 days, but that would run out because that which is physical is temporary, but that which is spiritual is eternal. Here's the spiritual cure. And he came hither. Oh, where does he go? In 40 days unto Horeb, the mount of God. The spiritual cure is found here in that he goes to a place where God meets with man. He goes to the place where God meets with man. He goes to Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. On Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He goes to Mount Horeb where he knows God talks to man. Where does God talk to man today? Right here. You get in this book. You know this book. You can find the encouragement of God. Go to the place where God speaks to you. Hey, God speaks to you at church too, doesn't he? He does. He speaks to you at church. So go to church. Get in your Bible. Man, I'm just discouraged. The spiritual cure is by going to the place where God wants you to go. But number two, notice who he is with. The Bible says, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there, verse number 9. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He spends some alone time with God. We got so much going on in our society today that we very rarely spend just alone time with God. We got things in our ears all over the place. It might be an iPod. It might be a Bluetooth. It might be a cell phone. By the way, those Bluetooth things, they're kind of creepy, aren't they? And the other day I was in Sam's Club, and the lady says, I'm pushing a cart full of stuff, and I'm pushing this lady. She's looking at me, and she says, can you believe the prices of this cereal? And I looked at her, and I'm like, no, it's kind of hard to believe. And she looked at me like I'd done something weird. And she pulled back her hair, and she said, there was a Bluetooth in her ear. She pulled back her ear and said, like I'm the weird one. And then I thought about this. I told our Sunday school class, it's okay. You know, because it's made praying out loud more acceptable. You know, that lady, she looked at me and she's like. So I just thought, you know, next time I'm walking through Sam's Club, I'm going to be like, hey, God, the prices of cereal are horrible. But Lord, there's a whole lot of lines around here. And I wish you'd just kind of get me out of here a little bit sooner. And somebody looks at me and they're like, excuse me? I'd be like. Have so many things that distract us now. We get in our car, we turn on the radio. You know, a great practice, just turn off the radio. Talk to God for a few minutes.
What do you talk to him about?
Whatever's on your mind.
What does he say?
I'll tell you this, you spend 15 minutes, 20 minutes alone talking to God instead of the sports radio or the music station or the talk station, you'll find out what God will tell you real soon. Sometimes he'll convict you about things in your life that aren't right. Sometimes he'll convict you about a word you said to somebody. Sometimes you'll get to your work and you'll call your wife and apologize. It's a good thing. Just spend some time alone with God. Sometimes it's good to just go on a walk with God. And just go and talk with God. Do you spend any time alone with God? And you should. Is there a time where you, every day, you just open up your Bible and without anybody distracting you and without trying to show off, do you ever just get alone with your God and say, okay, God, teach me today from your word? You say, well, I try reading my Bible and sometimes I don't understand it. That's okay. Sometimes you're with your wife and you don't understand her. Some of you wives are with your husband. You'll never understand why he does the things he does. But the longer you're with him, you start to figure things out. You read your Bible and you say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn today? This is the spiritual cure for discouragement. You spend alone time with God, but not only do you spend alone time with God, but you start to accept reality. Look at what the Bible says. God goes to him and he says, what doest thou here? And Elijah replies to God. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down the altars, and they slain thy prophets with the sword and die. Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, this is God talking, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Go. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to come talk to you. I want you to go stand on the top of the mountain. All right. When he goes and stands on the top of the mountain, the Bible says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Now, I've seen wind rent trees before. You have, too, if you've lived here. Sometimes we get those gales come through, and, man, they'll pull trees out, knock branches over. And you've seen that, haven't you? I've never seen a wind break a rock. I've never seen that. This is an impressive wind. And Elijah's standing up there, and this wind comes through. Okay, I'm going to show you something. And this wind comes through, and rocks are crumbling from the power of this wind. But notice what the Bible says. And he break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So many times we're looking for colossal things to happen in our life. And we're looking for God to do earth-shaking or shattering things. But God is many times in the small things. How do I get to know God? Just read your Bible. How do I get to know God? I'm discouraged.
Go to church. But really, what's it? The Bible says God spoke to him in a still, small voice. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He was in a still, small voice. You know, when we get a perspective of God, we start to understand that the small things of life are what life's all about. Many people are living for the weekend, and they hate Mondays. Oh, I hate Mondays. And yet they'll spend 60 to 70% of their week living Monday through Friday so that they can spend 8 or 12 hours on a weekend. That's not living life. Enjoy your life. Enjoy life. So many times we become so event-centered. Super Bowl's next week. Oh, and then Valentine's Day. And then Easter. And then summer. And really, that's an immature approach to life, isn't it? Isn't it a child that's thinking, when is Christmas? Isn't it a child that is thinking, when do I get summer break? It's a child, it's immature thinking, that doesn't understand that life is all about the day-to-day. And learning to enjoy the day-to-day makes life very, very enjoyable. On Tuesday nights, I mentioned earlier, we'll go out visiting people who visit the church, and from time to time, I'll take just one of my daughters so I can spend alone time with them. And we'll go visit somebody, and if they're good, I'll treat them to a snack. I have three daughters, Ashlyn 7, Bethany 4, and Charlotte 3. And Charlotte, she's amazing. She's got a will and a mind of her own. Some of the things she says, you never, just amazing. So about 3 weeks ago, Charlotte and I, we come in to visit, and we got our visit, and we went and visited Conan. And Conan was a big dude. And we went and visited Conan, Charlotte and I, and we talked with Conan for about 5 or 10 minutes at his door. And Charlotte was just real well behaved. She stood there. She didn't do anything. She's just real good standing there. And afterwards, I buckled her in her seat and we started driving away. I said, all right, Charlotte, we can go any place you want to go. Where do you want to go? She said, I want to get ice cream. I said, all right, Charlotte. And I said, what kind of ice cream do you want? She said, pink. I said, all right. So we went and got some at Dairy Queen. I said, you want that pink one? Yes. And so we got Dairy Queen ice cream. Hers was pink. And I got on Rancho heading north past the Santa Fe. And she was just digging into that ice cream. Just eating the ice cream and eating the ice cream. And we were about at the Santa Fe on Craig. There's that Dairy Queen there. About at the Santa Fe. And she says, Dad! Charlotte always talks like that. She always talks in loud, audible voices. Dad! And I said, yes, Charlotte? Dad, you are the man. I am the man. You've been looking for him. You found him right here. I am the man. Dad, you are the man. I'll tell you what. That one little day, that one little hour was just about as good as Christmas. It was a good time just going and hanging out and getting a Dairy Queen ice cream. It cost $4. It was pretty kind of expensive for one Dairy Queen ice cream, but still it was $4. Cost less than Christmas, and that was a really good memory. You know what I love whenever I come home? I love coming home, and my Bethany, she'll come and she'll grab this leg, and Charlotte, she'll jump up, and she'll give me one of those full body hugs. You know, the one where it's just melt all into you. And she just melts. And then I'll come around the corner, and Brianna's usually over by the stove or by the sink. And I'll come in, and she'll give me a kiss on the cheek, or I'll give her a hug. And she'll, man, that's what life's about. It really is. You enjoy those type of things. And learn to enjoy your job. Accept reality.
Well, I'm looking for this, and I'm looking for this. And maybe there's going to be an earthquake or a fire or a great mighty wind.
Just enjoy the still, small voice. And God speaks through the still, small voice. And when he speaks, the spiritual cure comes because Elijah starts to adopt a godly vision. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return unto the way to Damascus, to the wilderness of Damascus,
And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He adopts a godly vision. What was his godly vision? His godly vision is that he discovers God's plan for his life. What is God's plan for your life? What is it that God wants you to accomplish with your life? You might sit here and say, my life is over. No, it's not. If you're still breathing, God's got a plan for you. You say, well, I used to. No, God's got a plan for you today. God has something he wants you to accomplish. What is it? I don't know. Tell me. I can't tell you. It'd be nice if I had a little crystal ball be like, God's will for your life is to... I can't do it. Because only God can give you the vision for your life. And you can only get that when you spend alone time with him. And you can only get that when you start to accept the reality that it might not be this great big huge fire, wind, or earthquake. It might just be the still small voice. So discover what God's will is for your life. What does God want to do with your life? When we start thinking in terms like that, salaries become less important. Positions and climbing corporate ladders become less important. Where our kids are educated and trained and who they spend their time with and who their friends are become more crystallized because we want to discover and adopt a godly vision for our life. Well, I just think that this school, or I just think that this person, or I just want them to have the best. They will never find anything better than God's will for their life. So adopt a godly vision. And when you find what God's will is for your life, obey God's will for your life. Don't abandon it. Don't let it be detoured. Don't find something new. Obey God's will for your life. And then realize this, that much of God's will for your life is preparing for the next generation. You see what he says in verse number 16? He says he wants him to provide a future for the next generation. He says, thou shalt anoint Elisha, and thou shalt anoint him to be prophet in thy room. I want you to find this guy Elisha, because he's going to be the one who takes your place. Much of our life is not all about us. It's about providing a future. Much of our life is not about what we can accomplish and gather to ourselves. It's about what can we do for the next generation. I like our theme with this banquet is providing a future with the Grand 1000 Club. I think that's cool. Why? Because that's what life's about. It's not all about me. It's not about my circumstances. It's what can I provide for the next future? Because understanding that much of life is about providing for the future, it helps me adopt a godly vision. I'm not going to be discouraged when I have a godly vision for life. And then number four, the spiritual cure for discouragement is when I acknowledge that God is in control. Do you remember in verse number 10? Look at the end of verse number 10. Elijah says, and I, even I only am left. I'm the only one who's serving you. Notice how God kind of counteracts that in verse number 18. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Hey, you're not alone. I'm in control. When we acknowledge God's in control, it's kind of encouraging, isn't it? God's in control. I feel bad, but God's in control. I might be going through a tough time. There's a wicked lady who wants to kill me. God's in control. He knows what's going on. Acknowledge that God is in control. Oh, by the way, if Elijah was seeking to see Ahab humble himself before a mighty God, that didn't happen. Even with the fireball, even with the rainstorm, even with all of that, that never happened. Until you turn to chapter 21. And at the end of chapter number 21, we see Ahab, the king of Israel, bowing and humbling himself before Almighty God, and God answering the prayers of Ahab. Why? Because God is in control. And the times when we think, I don't understand, I can't figure it out. The times when we're discouraged, understand, discouragement will come for a believer. If Elijah was not immune to discouragement, you won't be immune to discouragement. But when discouragement comes, we need to understand what the causes of it are, what the conditions of it are. When we feel like just being lonely, when we feel like we're just fatigued, that's a very prime opportunity to be discouraged. But that's not the time to make important, life-changing decisions. It's the time to find the cure. Sometimes we just need rest or a good meal. Sometimes we need to get around other Christian brothers and sisters. But always, we need to get alone with God. We need to accept what reality is. Listen for that still small voice and adopt a godly vision of what He wants to accomplish for our life. Because through that, we can acknowledge that God is in control. Are you discouraged? The cure for discouragement is easy. It's found through the prophet who lost. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us to remember it and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name with your heads bowed and your eyes.